من يريد الله به خيرا يفقهه في الدين.
I swore to do Allah's command and not to do one thing haram. The best offensive fighter is a good sparring partner, but the best defensive fighter will be world champion. Taqwa is a shield, fiqh is defense. Don't build your shield on the battlefield. Don't wait. Don't procrastinate, because by then it'll be too late. Welcome to Outlining Fiqh. We have with us here today Sheikh Abu Toba and several students of fiqh from around the world. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Kayf halukum?
Alhamdulillah, I'm fine. Thanks for asking, Sheikh. How are you?
Ana bikhair wa alhamdulillah. Bikhair, alhamdulillah. Let's get started. Where are we at today?
Nah, we are in a summary of Islamic jurisprudence by Sheikh Saleh Fawzan, and this is Unit 6 on marriage, Chapter 9, Dowry. And if you're following along in the English translation in the printed book, the page number will be 395, and if you're in the PDF file, the page number will be 412. So, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, let's begin with dowry. Juristically, the word dowry refers to a kind of compensation specified in the marriage contract or after concluding it, and it is to be paid by the husband. As for its ruling, it is obligatory according to the Quran, the Sunnah, prophetic tradition, and the consensus of Muslim scholars. I assume that means ijma'.
Nah, that does mean ijma'.
Nah.
And also, there has to be a clarification here. The first clarification is that when it says the husband, it means from the husband's side. Okay, so it doesn't have to come directly from him. It could come from his father. It could come from his cousins. It could come from anybody that pays it on his behalf. Tafadhal.
Nah. Allah exalted be He says what may mean, and give the women upon marriage their bridal gifts graciously. But if they give up willingly to you anything of it, then take it in satisfaction and ease.
Okay, what this means is that you should not pay the dowry begrudgingly. That it's not just the money, but it's the way you give it to them, or whatever it is. It doesn't have to be money. It could be wealth, anything that is agreed upon. But it can't be done in a stingy fashion, or like, okay, well, he'll take it. Oh, my goodness. And it shouldn't be argued over. None of it. And this is the same mentality when it comes to any type of purchasing you have to do in Islam. And this is why when you go to purchase your animals for slaughter, the shepherd makes a killing. Because you are not supposed to be stingy and argumentative when you're buying an animal for slaughter, fi sabilillah. So he can get away with saying to you, hey, it costs this much. Yes, this is what it is. And you can't be like, well, you know, you can't argue him down, nor can you give him the money in a stingy, in a rough way. Even more so is with marriage. Okay, you're not buying a goat. Okay, you're giving a wife, a woman, a human person, their rights, okay? And they're going to spend the rest of their life, inshallah, with you. Tafadhal.
Nah, does that mean that it's not permissible to haggle or negotiate at all?
No, I didn't say that. It is not haggling, but negotiating. There's a difference. Even in when we say those two terms, if I say I'm haggling, that shows a lot of, you know, it seems like this, you know, it's not so fun. But debating and discussing and negotiating, that's something different. That's more civil. Does that make sense?
Yes, sir.
For example, you negotiate and say, well, you know, what is normal for the price of a person like this from a person like this? You know, that's negotiating. Okay? Or you say, well, you know what, can you? And we always negotiate in these marriage contracts. You know, sometimes the women, we just did one not too long ago, maybe a week ago, or maybe 2 weeks, I'm not too sure, with a family in Tanzania. And they wanted $2,000 from the guy that was getting married, $2,000 US. Mm-hmm. And so the other family was like saying they were from England and the United States. So that's where their people are. They said, well, then if we're going to give you 2,000, we won't debate over the 2,000, but we want that to include the walima. Mm. Okay? And so the other people said, no problem, but it does not include the gold, nor the clothing, the four outfits that you have to buy for her. Okay? Because the tradition in most places in Africa, and especially in East Africa, when you marry a woman, you have to give her at least four outfits, one for every season. Okay?
No.
And you have to give her some jewelry. It doesn't have to be a lot of jewelry. And this is because in the Shafi'i Madhab, they hold that the Prophet's statement that you give her at least, even if it's just a ring made of steel, you need to give her some jewelry. And when you have wazukhrufa and, you know, adornments that women are raised up on, you know, these things are trinkets, it shows this is something that women like. So the dowry, when it's discussed, is discussed as the wealth you give, but it doesn't include the clothing nor the jewelry. This is the ada, the earth, the custom. So sometimes we find with Americans, they'll come and they don't know this. And this is why I always tell them, don't do this on your own. Get somebody to be your wali as well. Because then it gets ugly when the American comes and he makes an agreement with the family on his own to pay, let's say, $2,000 for a dowry. And then after the dowry is paid, they're standing there looking at him with guessing eyes like, okay, where's her jewelry? Where's the jewelry you're going to give her? Are you going to take her out today to go, you know, with a chaperone? Because you're not really married yet. Are you going to go someplace with a chaperone with her and go buy her outfits? I mean, what outfits? I already paid, the American is thinking. He's like, yes, that's over here. But what about the ada? What about the tradition? What tradition? Okay, well, he didn't do his homework. Mm. Okay, and this is a very big problem with Westerners. You want to marry the woman, but you don't want to acknowledge that she comes with a culture that you have to know something about and do some research about, so you don't, you know, step on your own feet or don't show any respect for her. And if her culture is not important, that's paramount in saying that she's not important as well. Mm. Having a wali is something that you should, someone who can explain for you these things and say, okay, in this culture, what is customary is this. In this culture, this is like this. This is what you should be prepared for. So the person, the American, doesn't feel like he's being cheated or tricked. And the other family doesn't feel like they're marrying into this rude, ignorant, argumentative person. Because we tend to, when we have to debate, we get aggressive.
Yes. Well, or you can say that we're very blunt sometimes in how we talk.
Yeah, well, that is true. You can articulate it that way. I say we're very Germanic. Okay? We give the example of speech. I always give the example of speech the way I learned it. One of my English teachers was teaching us, and he said, look, language is like this. The Germans will, you go to a hotel in Germany, the Germans will say it's $30 a night, $25 for the room, and you're going to pay $5 for the breakfast, whether you eat it or not. Okay? Then you go to England, and they'll tell you it's $30 a night, and you have a complimentary breakfast every morning. You see the difference?
Yeah.
So the Germans seem like they're telling you they're being rude to you, but no, they're being honest with you. Okay? Whereas the British, it sounds nice. Oh, they gave us a complimentary breakfast. No, you paid for it. It was $25 a night and $5. They just didn't tell you that. Okay? And we're more Germanic in what we say. So what we don't realize is that there's ways other people speak that is their culture way. It's not necessarily not lying, but the way they speak about things. So we need to be aware of that. We're naive of the other modes of speech to some degree. And therefore, we feel that people are playing games with us. And we get very blunt, as you say. Continue. Somebody was questioning. Go ahead, sir. Mr. Abu Sayyid.
Yeah, sure. What kind of outfits are these? Like in the house outfits or outside?
No, they're not in the house outfits. They're that goes down to you and the woman now. Definitely one of them is going to have to be an outfit that she can showcase and show people that, yes, this man respects our culture. Look, he bought me new clothes. Why is it new clothes? Because those other clothes are clothes of a non-married woman. I'm now married.
Mm-hmm.
And I should look like a married woman. Okay? He is now taking responsibility over all of my affairs. The first of them is to clothe me. Do you understand that?
Yes, sir.
So at least that's the apparent one. When given the mahar, the dowry, sometimes Westerners get really upset when the woman turns around and gives half or all of the mahar to her parents. Sometimes they are forced to do so. Sometimes they do it willingly. And the man says, well, you know, that's your dowry. It's not the sunnah. No, it may not be the sunnah, but it may be part of the urf, the custom. And she's showing respect to her tradition. You raised me. You spent money on me. You did this. You did that for me. It's just out of my respect for you that here, take this as a token of my appreciation. Okay? You deserve this more than I do. Because I didn't get myself ready. You got me ready. And it still wouldn't pay for what they did for that girl, for that woman. Even the arrangements that they've made to help her get her married. The parents are still coming out of the pocket, hosting and break moving time from work and making arrangements to get all their family members there and all the other things that they do and eating and feeding and stuff like that. So maybe the dowry covers it. You know, no, usually it may not. So we have to, again, be conscious of the culture. You know, we've been raised wrong in the West. And the wrongness of the West is individuality. The destruction of family. Even when we say family in the West, we think nuclear family, the smallest unit of family. Whereas when they say family, they mean everybody under the same grandfather, all the uncles, all their children, all their sisters, and all their wives, husbands and wives and children and stuff like that. That's the family. That's the immediate family. So in all of them are going to come and all of them want to be shown some type of, you know, respect because they are honoring you by showing up and playing a part and wishing you well. And I always say, look, you do not want to get the evil eye at the onset of your marriage. It's the same type of thing when we talk about at the time of death. We just went over this and we're talking about the miraf. Okay. You want everybody to walk home happy. Having had a good time. Well, that's expensive. Or is it really expensive? We're talking about a person's life. You know, we're talking about a woman who is now dedicating the rest of her life, inshallah ta'ala, to you, to be your wife, okay, and to work for you. Now, there's a lot of lack of trust sometimes because in the West, we are so much taught this individuality that even in marriage, we sometimes have this individualism. And so the husband and wife are not even together, except for where it benefits the other. So, you know, when we talk about the dowry, we have to really understand all these factors that I just mentioned. Continue.
Nah. Moreover, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam never let a marriage be consummated in his lifetime without a dowry. In this regard, he sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to a suitor what may mean, find something to give the bride as a dowry, even if it is an iron ring. In addition, all Muslim scholars uniformly agree on its legality. As for the legal amount of dowry, it has no specific minimum or maximum. Sheikh, what exactly is meant by legality here? Is that all scholars agree it's halal?
Yes, the legality here means it's ruling.
Oh, it's ruling. Okay. Meaning it's being wajib.
So what is the legality here? What is the legal ruling here?
No.
Okay. Now, a lot of times they say when they use the word legality, they use it to mean that it's lawfulness. But we can say we can agree on its legality, meaning that we all agree that it's haram. We all agree on its legality. Get it? But most of the times it's used in the positive. Does that make sense?
Naam. Yeah, that's why I was confused by that word a little bit. But alhamdulillah. All right. As for the legal amount of dowry, it has no specific minimum or maximum. Whatever is valid to be given as a price or wage is valid to be given as a dowry, regardless of its amount. Still, we should follow the example of the Prophet ﷺ regarding dowries, verifying that a dowry should be about 400 dirhams of silver, like the dowries given to the daughters of the Prophet ﷺ. Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah, may Allah have mercy on him, said, if the dowry given is much, it is not deemed detestable, makruh, as long as the groom is able to afford it, unless the large amount of dowry is offered for detestable purposes, such as boastfulness, showing off, and the like. However, if the groom is unable to afford such a large dowry, it is detestable for him to present it. Moreover, such a matter is viewed prohibited if the dowry cannot be attained except through begging or such like prohibited means. If the amount of dowry is much, and it is deferred to be paid later, it should be deemed detestable, also, due to the difficulty caused to the groom by the liability burdened. End of the Sheikh's speech. In brief, giving a large amount of dowry...
So we see that the dowry should not be something that is enormous, okay? This is one of the issues that is not put into practice and causes great social harm. We do practice this in the West. In the West, we do like a small dowry, and we practice that. We respect that. But in other parts of the world, I find that they have a large dowry according to the people's means, and it prevents marriage and causes people so much hardship that they turn to zina. Or even some places, they turn to homosexuality.
SubhanAllah.
Okay? So, we like in Afghanistan. Okay? Afghanistan is like the capital of homosexuality in the world. Did you know that?
I didn't know that.
Now, so, alhamdulillah, in fact, the Taliban was formed to protect a boy from homosexuality. Okay? Two Mujahideen commanders were fighting over a boy. The boy's older sister snatched him and her brother, her other brother, two of them, so there's three of them running, and they ran. The Mujahideen chased them. They ran into a Quran school, where the sheikh there was called Umar, Mullah Umar, okay? Which means Maula Umar, meaning Ustad Umar, Sheikh Umar. And he asked him, what do you want? What's going on? He said, these guys are chasing us. They want to rape my son, my brother. And he was a minor, okay? Then the students, they came out. The Taliban, the word Taliban just means student, just like we say Talib, the Tulab. Okay? We say Talib, Taliban is just plural for students, Talib. They were called students because these were Quran students. Okay? That's why they never translate who the Taliban are. The Quran students. They don't want to be saying they're fighting the Quran students, right? And so they came out of the school, or the sheikh came out of the school first and said, you guys get out of here. You should be ashamed of yourselves. You're not going to rape this boy. Get out of here. And they said, who's going to stop us? You're going to stop us, you sheikh? You? And the students came out. You know, when everybody has rifles in Afghanistan. So everybody came out, yo, yeah, we're going to stop you. We're going to stop you. And those guys backed down. But what happened is that story got out, and then the Tulab from all over Afghanistan came and gave bay'ah to Mullah Umar. And they started to rectify the whole place and stop the homosexuality, stop the coked up the poppy seeds, stopped a lot of the fahish and stuff like that, and it went to the extent that you see it now.
MashaAllah. Okay. You know, I did actually hear a report. There was some guy who had written a book that I heard about where he was talking about this, and he was saying that people don't mention that the homosexuality being practiced there is mostly from the people who are supported by the West.
Yep. That's right. This is true. That was the Northern Alliance. Okay.
Nah, they don't mention that. Like when they talk about it, they make it seem like it's like an ancient tradition or like a cultural thing in Afghanistan.
No. The Taliban stopped it. Okay, it stopped it, and then that's why, you know, the war was so long, because then when they got ran out again, all the guys came out the closet again. The guys that were doing it, those are the ones that stayed back. Poppy seeds popped up, because all the things that they were talking about were bad about Afghanistan were all coming from every last one of the homosexuality, the heroin of the, because the Taliban did it like this. They said that the UN was angry at the Taliban because there was an office in the UN for what, 10, 15 years talking about they was trying to stop the poppy seeds and the poppy heroin stuff in Afghanistan, but nobody in that office had ever been to Afghanistan. But the Taliban came and stopped it in like 1 or 2 months by telling the farmers, okay, we'll help you. We'll get you seeds of vegetables and fruits and stuff like that. But if we catch you sowing poppy seeds, we will kill you and take your land from your family. So that made the poppy seed thing go away within 2 months. No one was, you know, doing the poppy seed thing. They were now doing crops. But then when they lost the city areas and the surrounding areas, the poppy seed production came up again. Who do you think was buying all that poppy seed stuff? Who do you think was transferring it?
The Americans.
Mercenaries. Or not just the Americans, but they were not the, what do you call it? They were Westerners. I would rather use the word Westerners because it's more than just the Americans. Okay? But many of the American military is providing the logistics, the flying of that stuff from someplace to someplace else.
See.
So you can't say they're just growing it there and it's just, what are they doing after they're growing it? It's got to go someplace, right?
No.
How is it getting to someplace?
No.
Back to dowry.
No, in brief, giving a large amount of dowry is not deemed makruh as long as it is not out of boastfulness and extravagance, as it does not burden the groom, causing him to ask others for financial help and such like. In addition,
if the dowry does not cause him that hardship, if it does not.
Nah.
A woman can ask for anything, but if it's going to be a hardship, then it becomes a social hardship, because then nobody or very few people can get married. Go ahead.
Nah. In addition, a large amount of dowry is not deemed makruh as long as it does not burden the groom with heavy debts. These are valuable regulations and criteria that ensure well-being and eliminate harm.
Okay, again, I disagree with the Sheikh here, because again, we'll look at Saudi Arabia. Let's take that as another example of a country that has a high dowry. They put the dowry at like $10,000 for a woman, sometimes $30,000. Now they have a whole generation of old maids, and they've had this whole generation of old maids for like 15 years now. They've noticed the problem. 15 years ago, they started complaining that they have literally thousands upon thousands of women who have never been married. Okay. And will never get married now, because they're now in their 30s and 40s and stuff like that. Okay. And now they have this obesity problem, because now these women have lost the will to thrive. They're not interested in anything but eating and getting dressed and spending money. What else is there? Right? I'm not gossiping and watching TV programs and listening to music or going to a Quran school or something like that, which is a good thing. But having children and family, no, it's not happening. They're sick, they're obese, and they're listless. Because people have not taken into consideration what marriage does to both the husband and wife, or the man and the woman. How it is such an inspiration to life. Continue.
Naam. According to the above, it becomes evident that exaggeration, excessiveness, and extravagance in demanding large dowries are undoubtedly deemed detestable or even haram. This is because demanding such large dowries does not consider the condition of poor men, and so it has become a major obstacle in the way of marriage. In addition, there are many other unnecessary marital expenses, such as the purchase of expensive clothes and jewelries, holding expensive wedding receptions and banquets, etc. In fact, such matters involve nothing but lavishness, extravagance, and wastefulness, as they are void of any benefit to any of the spouses.
This is a problem not just in the Islamic world. This is an entire planet problem. We see in the West, people have been divorced and they're still paying for their wedding ceremony and their honeymoon. Okay, meaning the expenses of the wedding and stuff like that outlasted the marriage itself. Why is that? Because the plastic part was more important than the foundational part. So that's what you see. You know, the thing that had the longest roots lasted, and they really couldn't get along. They didn't work on that part of the marriage. You follow me? You see people taking out these big loans. Even the churches are playing a role in this, because they charge the people to even have the ceremony in the church. It's not free. They have to pay for it like it's like anything else. Pay for it to have the wedding there. And that's just the church. That's not paying for the reverend. You got to pay for the reverend too. It's not part of his duties. It just gives him the position that no one else can do it there in his spot. So it's a game. You pay for the service. Okay, I want to bring my own to church. No, you can't bring your own preacher in my church. Pay for my church. You have to pay for one of my, preachers to do it. Okay? That's it. And then that's just the wedding ceremony that they have. Then the limo and the cars that they have to rent. And the people and the clothes, you know, they have the matching clothes that they have to have. And this really expensive dress that they buy that they're only going to wear once in their entire life. And not even for a full day. But if they don't get it, they're seen as like, yo, you don't care. Okay? And they buy all this trash. Okay? And Muslims are following him in the stupidity. Oh, it looks cute. Are we feeding up to, you know, this sensitivity of something looking cute? Oh, it's just the women, you know, and we have to just be like, okay, we lose all sense of logic. Because girls just want to be girls. Girls just want to have fun. Or girls just, this is her day. No, it's not her day. Where do you get this from? Show me the Quran, Sunnah, the Bible, the Torah, where it says any of these things. And then you'll get the stubbornness, the ugliness of the women when they say, well, and they'll get really upset when you say, no, all this stuff is a waste of money and waste of time. And it sets the wrong tone about the worth of the marriage. Okay. So, Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen, I always tell the men to refuse. Refuse all of that as much as possible. The family, if they want a good man, they'll understand. Hey, you're spending that money. You want to spend that much money? Give me the money and it'll provide for me and my wife for the rest of the year. How about that? Okay, because when you think about the expenses, hey man, you're paying, you know, let's say you're paying a monthly rent, you're paying that a year's worth in one day.
Yeah, for real.
You know, that would make the marriage last longer. I don't got to pay think about rent for the next year.
Definitely.
You know. So, you know, it makes zero sense. I like the way the Italians do it. The Italians come, at least when I was growing up, and each one of them, they bring a gift of money. And they even do that here. In Saudi, they do it too. every one of the men that know the guy, they come and they give him something. They give him some money, $500, $1,000, $50, whatever they get. Everybody gives him an envelope. Here you go, brother. That's better than buying me anything. Don't buy me, you know, the what do you call it, the gifts. They give them gifts. Because half the people buy the same thing. Now you got a whole bunch of junk in your house. that you don't even want me, you know. No. Let me pick my stuff. Hit me off with some dough. Let me figure out how I got to take care of my business. So, alhamdulillah, rabbil alameen. That's a ta'awun that I've seen. I was talking to some of my Meccan buddies, and they were saying that he had to pay a dowry of, let's say, 20,000 riyal. Right? He said, but really, all I have to do is come up with 5,000 riyal to prove to my elders that I really want to do this. And then they will talk to their buddies and their, you know, everything, and they'll come up with the other 15. Mashallah. I said, that's cool. He said, that's cool. And he said, and what I'm going to do is I'm going to talk to my buddy. He's got my two best friends. And they're both going to give me 1,000 riyal. So really, all I got to come up with is 3,000. And I can get married to the girl I want. I said, man, because he's got a bunch of guys. There's a bunch of men in his family. And each one of them has an investment in, you know, into him to get married. So they all come up for a little bit, suffer for a month or two, and make sure he has the dowry and the rental place and everything set up for him to get married. I said, Dad, that doesn't exist in the United States. That does not exist. You're on your own. Maybe your father will help you out, you know, if he thinks that you're worth it, but he can't even handle expenses. Then no, nor anyone else around the world's father usually can handle all the expenses. But if everybody puts it together with their uncles and their cousins, the male cousins and stuff like that, We're not doing it well in the West, and we need to accept Islamic way much better. No. And then some of the customs that some of these Islamic countries are doing that will help it. Sheikh, but like you said, this doesn't take into consideration the family members that are poor and don't have wealth. What about them?
Nah, Sheikh, This makes me remember one thing that I've noticed about American culture after living in different cultures is Americans are weird about money. Would you agree with that?
Yes, they are. They're stingy. They're not weird about it.
Well,
it's called ice people and sun people. It's the psychology. The sun people are used to sharing because they know they have the sun, they'll get more. Ice people have to store because when it gets cold, there's no way to get more. So if I lose and run out, I have to now raid somebody and kill somebody so that I can take from their stores. I have to, or I'm going to die. And so this mentality comes off in everything that we do. No, I can't give you. I need it. You're not taking me into consideration what I need. This is the mentality of the West. Why didn't you save? Why didn't you work? Why didn't you do what you're supposed to do? When I'm supposed to take care of you, get out of my face. You understand? And then it's quid pro quo. You know, what am I going to get out of this? If you can't pay me back, then, you know, or do me a favor when I want the favor that I need or want, then you're not really, you know, worth it anyway. It's a me, 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 me mentality. Ice people. Whereas whenever you go to a hot country and a stranger shows up, they're like, hey, they might think and look at him weird, but they're going to feed him. They're going to invite him to sit down. They're going to ask him so they can help him. We need some help. And they'll be very helpful. They'll walk miles out of their way to get you where you're going. You won't even realize that they're going out of their way to help you. And that they really don't even live in that area. We're not really going that way. Try that in the ice country. Show up as a stranger. You'll see the butt end of a rifle. Okay? You'll see the weapons come out. You'll see the window slam. You'll see the Coast Guard or whoever is the defense team come out. And they're like, what are you doing here? What do you want? Who is it that you're seeing? Where is he? We don't know. Stay here. Don't move. ICE people. So America has that. Okay. And it's so bad we even have it among in our own families. Okay.
Now, to continue. Fadl. Undoubtedly, such matters are considered among the burdens, obstacles, and bad traditions that must be avoided and eliminated to clear the obstacles standing in the way of marriage. In this connection, Aisha radiallahu anha narrated that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said what may mean, "The most blessed of women are those with less expenditure in dowries, marriage, living, etc." compiled by Ahmed al-Bayhaqi, al-Hakim, and others.
This hadith is not given the respect that it's supposed to, because most people only transmit it and interpret it with the first part, that the best woman and the most blessed woman is the one that has the low dowry, a small expenditure on a dowry. No, the hadith didn't end with just the dowry. Okay, it talks about living. It talks when you read the sharh. To the hadith, and I only read the sharh to it like maybe 3 years ago. I was knocked off my feet. I thought I knew this hadith for such a long period of time, and then I was in Medina, and the sheikh started to explain it. I said, "What hadith is that?"
Wow!
I said, "I didn't know such a hadith existed." It's the woman that even gives him the less stress. It says it in the sharh.
Wow.
The woman that gives him the less stress. And that's what is interpreted when it says living. In the living expenses, she's not only not breaking his stuff up in his house and letting his children tear up the house, because she's mas'ula. She's responsible for that. And a wife is a ra'iyat, and she is mas'ul ala ra'iyati, ala bayti zawjiha fi ghiyabatihi. And she's responsible for her husband's home. Home here, his house, his wealth, the things in it, in his absence. Which goes on to say that when he comes home, she can take a break. It mentions that as well. Hey, your father's home. I'm off duty. She can say, hey, yo, go at it. Break up, tear up the house. He's home now. But when it's not there, she's supposed to make sure everything stays the way it's supposed to stay. Everything stays fixed. And that's just one aspect. The other aspect is that she doesn't stress him. She gives him the less expenses on his stress. And I think as a man, any man's going to say that's better than anything else. That beats the wealth. That beats every other aspect that is in line here. It is priceless for a man. And this is because in psychology, it mentions that it's like it's a secret. It's the elephant in the room. Everybody's always talking about how women are affected by men, but they rarely talk about the extreme impression women have on men, and that men would do almost everything and even almost kill himself to please his woman.
Yeah.
You know, to make sure she feels okay. And they give the example of the pyramid of needs. That if they were on a deserted island or a chaotic situation, you don't even have to be on a deserted island nowadays. When I was in college, they said deserted island. We could just say now war-torn situation. We could just say some chaos that happens in America, burning down the fires, riots, or whatever. And he takes her to a place he considers safe. If she complains and says, "I don't like this place. I don't like the, you know, sweat," even though he took her to the safest place, he thinks he'll move. He will get up and try and go out and forge the danger again.
Yeah.
And maybe even get himself killed in order to get her another place that even if he doesn't think it's the safest place in the world, he may even do it to a fault. Okay? Just so she will shut up and give him peace in the home. In the tent or under the tree or in a cave. So, you know, this is the psychological strength that women have over men that's not really spoken about. Now, they to go further in that, if a man feels that no matter what he does, she's still going to complain, that's when he stops and doesn't make any effort. Okay. They talk about that. And that's because he believes it doesn't make a difference what I do. You know, her criteria is untenable. It's meaning there's no way you can solve it. You know, and they give an example of if he's going to go buy a house or get an apartment and she gives him 15 shirtle, it has to have, brown door, has to have a kitchen that's 16 feet wide, has to, overlook this dinner, can't have green trees in front of the house, has a brown tree, whatever it is. She starts making a whole bunch of conditions like that. He's like, yo, I'm just going to get whatever I want to get. I'm not even going to try it. I'm not even going to try. So this is, again, psychology has to be taken into consideration when we look at all these rules that we're talking about, all these Sharia rules and things. I know we go way out, it seems, but it's all tied to understanding the Sharia. Continue.
Sheikh, you mentioned that the woman's kind of like off duty when the man comes home. Is that true even if he works from home?
No, it's not true. Because now the custom is different. When he is working, she's on duty. Okay? Because he's working. Does that make sense? It's the context of when he's able to do it. The same thing if he went to sleep. If he's in the room sleeping, she's back on duty. Okay? Does that make sense?
Yes, sir.
Alhamdulillah.
Naam. To continue. Moreover, Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu said what may mean, do not go to extremes concerning the dowries of women, for if it represented honor in this world and piety in the sight of Allah, the one of you most entitled to do so would have been the messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He did not marry any of his wives or conclude the marriage of any of his daughters for more than 12 Uqayyas.
You know, and this is a very important point here. You know, sometimes whenever we look at astaghfirullah, let me start again. Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. Whenever we talk to men about issues of their wives, we always, always use the reference of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and his wives. So sometimes we'll be dealing with men and we say, well, what's your wife's name? Because they were saying, my wife, okay, we want the name of the person. Okay, we're talking about somebody unknown. What's your name? Oh, I don't feel comfortable with you knowing my wife's name. What do you mean you don't feel comfortable with me knowing your wife's name? That's my ghira. You telling me you have more ghira than the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam? And we know the names of his wives, and the names of his wives were known by the people at that time. You understand what I'm saying? This is not an issue that you know. You can say, well, I got more ghira than that. No, you don't have more ghira than the Prophet. There are some things we have ghira for, and all of them are expressed and referenced by the gauge of the Prophet's wives, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Okay, so these are some things that we need to always look at. Oh, I've got to get my daughter. She has to get this particular dowry. My daughter, she needs this, that, and the other thing. Okay, why? Well, because to me, she's worth $10 million. Okay, that's true. My daughter's priceless as well. But the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in his time, what was 12 uqiyah worth? And so this was like an average. It wasn't nothing, but it wasn't this humongous price. So we should, if we want to follow the advice of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, is set it at the way the Prophet did it, okay, and not make it exhaustive, to the people, inshallah ta'ala. I hope that makes sense.
Yes. Yes, to continue the words of Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu, verily, the man might be overburdened with the dowry of his wife until there could be an enmity toward her in his heart, and he would say, I have been demanded to get everything, even the hanger of water skin. Compiled by An-Nasa'i and Abu Dawood.
And we found this happening. Wallahi, tallahi, yeah, we found this happening, with people. One guy beat his wife up, okay? And we were investigating the situation and come to find out that it started over him being frustrated on how much money he spent on having to marry the girl. And then once he married her and she was resistant, and he was like, yo, I spent all this money
on you. You gonna act like that? I went to this guy, did this, that, other thing, and you acting, you know? And then, you know, she said something, and he smacked her, and it got out of hand, you know, and he beat her up, you know? But it all stemmed from that whole thing like that. So the man had something in his heart, you know? And he, after paying all that money, he felt he should have gotten so much better service, you know? So this enmity, it stems from that. And maybe if he would have paid a less than that, and because they were all young people, both of them, you know, he could have said, okay, she's young, you know, and we got to learn stuff together, you know, let's work, you know. But because he had to pay so much, he felt, nah, man, I'm not getting what I paid for. You know, you ain't got the right to act like that. So, nah. Sadaq Allah wa Sadaq Rasulullah.
Nah. In fact, extravagance in dowries may drive the husband to dislike his wife whenever he recalls the huge amount of dowry he had to give her. Therefore, the most blessed of women are those with the less expenditure in dowries, marriage, living, etc.
Again, the same hadith. We need to draw a balance, though. We're not just giving our daughters away, though. We're not just marrying them for nothing. Because the price is there to, as my father used to say, locks just keep honest people honest. The same way the dowry is just keeping honest people honest. So, you know, it doesn't have to be extravagant. The cheater is going to cheat anyway. The one's going to be a bum is going to be a bum. But the dowry is set to keep the regular honest, the gay, honest, everyday honest person honest. Okay. So it shouldn't be nothing. It shouldn't be, you know, so cheap that it makes it seem like the girl, you're just giving the girl away. And then anytime they can have it, come pay for it. But at the same time, it should not be extravagant. It has to be a balance.
Nah, this is as in the prophetic hadith narrated by Aisha, radiallahu anha. Accordingly, simplicity and easiness in dowries result in the wives being blessed and endear them to their husbands. The legal purpose behind the legality of the dowry stated for marriage is that it is considered a compensation given to the woman due to the husband's sexual intercourse with her. In addition, the dowry is considered a sign of honor granted to the wife, showing that she is respected and highly esteemed by her husband.
Okay, let's stop here. See, this is problematic because it's not to be understood that you're paying for a wife like you're paying for a prostitute. Okay? And sometimes that's the way it comes off. Oh, I'm paying for her so I can have sex with her. No. That is not the way it is. Okay? You're paying to have this woman because you have access to her that goes so beyond to the point that you can even have sex with her. See, this is put out incorrectly. Okay? The intimacy is from talking, being private with her, literally just being in private with her. Okay? And her cooking for you, spending time with you, listening to you, sharing dreams with you, laughing and joking. And because the woman, she becomes like Allah's Messenger said, cloth, libasun. And once you put it on, it conforms to you. That's why wives start acting like their husbands, not acting like them, but they're like I said, you have a right foot, left foot. They work together. She conforms. She'll walk the way her husband walks. If he walks fast, she'll begin to walk fast. Okay? She will conform to her husband. Then we go all the way to the point that she'll even have sex with him and have his baby. So it is erroneous and disrespectful to the concept of marriage that we're paying for so we can have sex with her. Yo, I could pay for another girl to have sex with. That's legal? You know, I mean, is that what we're saying? No, we're not saying that. This is being interpreted incorrectly and presented, you know, due to poor understanding of the Arabic language and presentation. Okay?
No.
Do you think it's this poor representation of the language? Or do you also think it's poor representation of just knowing women?
I think it's both. It's a poor presentation from the Arabic language, and it's a juvenile mentality from those who promote it. See, people forget that a lot of tulab al-ilm who give da'wah are young guys. Half of them ain't even married. No. And some of the ones that are married only newly married. No. Okay? A lot of times the people who are given dawah haven't even traveled. Whereas the people of the past had a lot more experience. Okay? So then when they spoke differently. So we've got to a point of really nihilistic mentality, this real base mentality, where you even hear people who supposed to have knowledge talking about it and laughing and joking and disrespecting the concept of intimacy in Islam. Okay? You hear brothers talking about marriage, plural marriage, and they're jiggling and going like it's all about sex. That's it. A woman should feel disrespected. Your mother should feel disrespected. You get my point? But, you know, when you tell them like that, then they'll shut up. They'll mature. They'll sober up. So this is the representation that I'm talking about that is not in keeping with the glorified and dignified Islamic concept of marriage. Okay? And the inconsistency is even in a statement when he says that the dowry is given in honor of the woman. And then the other side, he says the dowry is given to have sex with the woman. No, they can't have both like that. He's right on one side, but it's misrepresented on the other. The dowry is given out of dignity to the woman, the woman's family, the concept of marriage. Right. And in ahead of and in respect of that fact that he knows that this will, he's given the woman credit. She's going to be dedicated to him and give her so much of herself that she will even give herself to him. That's what the dowry is for. And that's what I want the man that gives my daughter her dowry to be given it for that reason.
No.
One guy came to me one time. He came to me and my wife, and he said, you know, my son is having a hard time, you know, with his naps, keeping himself from having, you know, he's horny, basically. So would you let me marry one of your daughters?
SubhanAllah.
So my wife said, yo, what is my daughter, a toilet? Before I could even say anything, she said, well, yo, what you think my daughter's a toilet? And the guy was like, yo, like he was like, yo, he was surprised, yo, you know, you got all those bents. You saying bent like you saying bitch.
Yeah,
you saying it like, even though we're saying the word bent, but the way you saying it, they use it like that.
It's like B. It's like it's bent like this B I T C H. Yeah,
no. So I said, you know, this is what I call, no, not to disrespect anyone, nigger nonsense. This is what I call that this is a misrepresentation of what Islam is all about. I said, well, maybe you should teach your son the fast. Maybe you should teach your son some Quran. How could your son marry my daughter and he can't even lead her in Salah? You know what I'm saying?
Yes,
I said, I prepared my daughter. I said, it's not like my daughters ain't ready for marriage. My daughters are prepared for marriage. My daughters are all hafiz of Quran. Is your son? Nah. Does he have a juz of Quran? No. All right, well, then, no, akhi. You know? So, this is why I say to you guys that that's a bad representation of the concept we're talking about, paying a dowry and getting married. Just because we come to Islam doesn't mean that everybody has extracted the filth in their mind or that they're learning it in the proper way. And this is why we have to make it clear when we get to these points and go slow. Everybody wants to get through. I just want to get through. I want to get my. Nah, why don't you want to get the knowledge first? Why don't you want to get the real understanding? It may take a little bit longer, not much. Continue.
Now, it is desirable to specify and state the amount of dowry in the marriage contract to avoid any possible dispute that might arise. Nevertheless, it is permissible.
Definitely. Because you're talking to different people in the family. And the family might go back and they're going to ask, how much did he offer her? And they, others can say, he's going to pay this much. And they're going to say, nah, that ain't enough. Oh, they should do this. And then, and then they'll come back to you sometimes and say, yo, you know, why don't you, you know, I spoke to my cousins and my brothers. And they're like, that's not enough. And you already started the whole thing. And now it's like, yo, they're afraid, you know, you're not going to back out, are you? No, we're not going to back out. So then, you know, give us more. And it becomes, again, animosity. Becomes hatred. And in some cultures, like we had to deal with this situation just recently in Afghanistan. It was an American guy who moved back to Afghanistan and he contracted a marriage. And he was married. And then he wanted to get married to another woman. And when he went to find the other woman, it was some of his relatives from Afghanistan. And he didn't like her. They said, oh, we got the right girl for you. They wanted to get her to come together and everything like that. And he did not like her. He didn't like her attitude because her attitude was like, yo, you're going to marry me because you're my second cousin. And my uncle already said that, you know, he's older than your uncle. And so you're going to marry me, dude, whatever the case is. And he's like, yo, could she lose some weight? And she was like, yo, you talk about what? How are you coming at me like that? And all this stuff like that. So he says, look, I don't want to marry her. And then the other side of the family said, yo, we'll go to war if you back out of this marriage.
SubhanAllah.
Okay. Because now that's going to make us look bad. We already invited people. Okay? And so he was trying to hold out, but his family was like, look, how are we going to go to war with our own cousins? Just because you don't want to, what do you call it, marry this girl. Don't feed her. They were stupid dudes. They were like, yo, when you get her in the house, you know, just don't feed her. But you gotta marry her. It's gonna be bloodshed over this.
Mm.
So they had sit downs and everything like that, and he focused on, you know, alhamdulillah, they brought me in on it, and I told him, look, don't focus on her weight, focus on her attitude. They'll respect that more than anything else. And so he did. He went to the sit down. He told her, I don't like this girl's attitude. She doesn't respect it. And they got on her. The family got on that woman about her attitude. Just like I expected they would, you know, until she became humble when she was dealing with him and treating him with more respect. And he said he could deal with her more now before, you know, so that she at least going to listen to me. They'll come at me with this all haughty attitude, like, you better marry, you got to marry me, whatever, you know, type thing. So marriage is a huge thing in other cultures, you know, huge thing. And I could tell you a couple of stories just like that, you know, where the Somali family had almost similar situation. It wasn't because the woman was obese, but he just didn't like the woman and the family. His old mother and father were like, look, we stop talking to you if you don't marry these people. You know, this is the mother's sister's daughter or something like that. And he was like, yo, you're gonna marry them. This is our friendly. This is our families. You know, you're gonna marry them. We've been promising each other since we were children. If you don't marry, I'm never talking to you again. And then he was like, okay, I'm gonna hold out because my mom, she's gonna talk to me. But then when he got home, his mother was crying. Ooh, he couldn't take his mother crying. And so he's like, okay, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I'll marry the girl. And they pressured him into the marriage. He doesn't like the girl. She doesn't like him. But they're cousins, and he, you know. The father helped them with the marriage and everything like that, financial. And, you know, that's what it is. So marriage. In the West, we have more freedom. There's one thing you do have in the West. You do have more freedom to get married. In the East, you have less freedom. Okay? I know another situation of a brother who was a talib al-ilm with us in Mauritania. Young guy. His brother died all of a sudden. His older brother died all of a sudden. And his family is like, yo, we're not giving up our daughter-in-law. You have to marry her. We're inheriting her. So they inherited her, meaning they told her, no, you're marrying one of our brothers. Okay. And she said, well, you know, I don't want to marry, and be a second or third wife. They said, okay, we'll marry our younger brother. He is not married. And so they told him, look, you're going to marry your brothers, your older brother. And he's the youngest brother. He had to marry his oldest brother's wife, ex-wife. Okay. Now, the Quran only talks about, you know, not inheriting a wife if she doesn't like it. It doesn't talk about if the man doesn't like it. He didn't want to do it because he felt he was inexperienced. He was younger than her by 15 years. You know, he'd never been had sex before or been in a marriage or situations, and he wanted to get married to a virgin girl so that he could learn and they could learn together. And then he had to leave Talib al-Ilm because he had to provide for her, okay, and take care of his brother's children. And to him, it was ruining his whole life plan. But he did it. And he did it because he felt, you know, hey, look, this is my brother's, you know, children and his wife. And my family said, we're going to inherit her. This is her condition, that she don't be a second wife, third wife. You know, they're going to help me after some years. They're going to help me get married to the woman I want to get married to later on if I do this. We think we got it hard, huh? Togo? You didn't have no problems, sir. Like that, did you?
No, sir.
No,
I've never had an inter-family war threaten to break out over marriage or divorce or anything. Alhamdulillah.
Right, with your cross-eyed cousin, right?
Right, yeah. Subhanallah.
You know, but I think that people look at marriage differently in the, what I call the real world, though. Okay? And in the West, we have what I mean by that is that they're living recognizing that tomorrow everything could change. Whereas we in the West sometimes are very naive about how quickly things can change and fall apart. The United States is still a young country. It has never seen an international war on its own lands. It's only seen civil war. Okay? Don't know what it's like to be invaded. I mean, in the black communities, sometimes you might feel that way because of the pseudo apartheid that used to exist, and now it's just what we call what is that thing when the cops are just overboard and they don't care who you are. You know, you might have that in some of the poorer neighborhoods, but that's still your national people. You get my point? It's not like it's a foreigner. Couldn't imagine another group of people invading that land, speaking another language, having a totally different culture, and winning. But everybody else around the world has experienced that. Everybody else has experienced that. And so the people, when they look at what do they need to survive as a family, they look at marriage as a connection, and that everyone in the family has an obligation and will be held and can be held accountable for their role in this, and everybody has to put in work sometime and do some things that may be, you know, unsavorable for them at the moment, but it's for the greater good of the entire family and all the different participants in the family. Like I said, marrying someone that you didn't want to marry because it's to save your brother's children, and also because the woman has been in your family all this time and you don't want her to have to go back to her side of the family. And Islam allows that. It even speaks about it. Do you understand? We don't even talk about inheriting women in the United States. Sometimes a family member dies and the family, just that part of the family, dies off. What happens to the children? You don't know. So that's what I mean by the real world. Does that make any sense?
Yes, sir. Makes sense.
Yes, sir. From my experience, my mom didn't even want me to get married. When I told her I'm about to get married, she was like, boy, you ain't getting married. She wasn't Muslim, though. But
that's the thing. You're talking about people with ideas of kufr, not just ideas of not what marriage is. You know, I mean, we have a different issue in the West. Same thing happened to me when I went to get married. My first marriage, my mother, when we were sitting at the table. Now, the imam is my father-in-law, or would-be father-in-law, and his wife, and they're all Muslim family, and the girl is there, and everything. My wife is there. And my father-in-law says, well, she's green and square like a table, meaning that she's a virgin and this kind of thing. And so my mother was like, oh, she's a virgin? You know, she's like, girl, are you sure you want to get married? You don't want to go out there and try first? Right? And I was like, what? Whose side is this girl on? This is my mother saying this to another woman that she, you know, she should, you know, go out there and do that. And so I was like, yo, mom, what's going on? What are you saying? You know, you wouldn't do like that for you. Well, my father, she was like, no, that's a different era, though. That was a different era. I was like, yo, the mentality that we're coming from, Abu Sa'id, is one of kufr. You know, the things that are important Islamically are not even understood. So, yeah, I'm not surprised that your mother didn't want you to get married. You know, that's just the kufr that we come from. Or that they're even lukewarm about the whole marriage altogether. Even if you do get married, they don't even really play their role or of warming up to the family and everything like that. Is a lot of coldness sometimes, you know? Especially if you come, yeah, if your family are not Muslims and you have a Muslim wife and they're like, well, whatever, you know, aren't you hiding that thing over there? You know, you speak English, you know?
Stuff like that. Yeah. No, Allah. Alhamdulillah.
You know? So may Allah make it a blessing for us in that regard. Alhamdulillah. Go ahead, Mr. Togo.
I mean.
Nah. Nevertheless, it is permissible to specify and state it later, after concluding the marriage contract.
Doctor said, go back. I lost the whole point. Go to the first sentence.
Naam, it is desirable to specify and state the amount of dowry in the marriage contract to avoid any possible dispute that may arise. Nevertheless, it is permissible to specify and state it later, after concluding the marriage contract. For Allah, exalted be He, says what may mean, there is no blame upon you if you divorce women you have not touched nor specified for them an obligation. Quran, Suratul Baqarah, Ayah 236. This ayah indicates...
This happens when a guy says, we're going to get married, and they start talking about the marriage, and they agree, and they didn't say how much the dowry is going to be. Then what happens in this case, the dowry becomes, if there's a dispute, what is normally expected from, you know, in that culture. Okay?
Now, this ayah indicates that the dowry can be deferred and stated later after the marriage. As regards to the quality and nature of the dowry, it is obvious that whatever is permissible to be given as a price, a wage, or rent is permissible to be offered as a dowry. Thus, a dowry can be a kind of property, a debt owed by the groom, whether it is deferred or paid in advance, or any specific service offered by the groom. This indicates that the dowry needs to be simplified and made obtainable in accordance with the groom's conditions and financial state so as to make marriage attainable, due to the great benefits of marriage to both individuals and communities.
So when we talk about the service, we're talking about Umrah, Hajj, buying a house, buying a car, giving them a business, all these types of things, you know what I'm saying? Or different services that he might, by making her a partner in the business, I've seen those things like that, being part of the dowry. You know, so, you know, all these things are services, because I just want to point on that point. It doesn't necessarily have to be something like just her here, give me this money or buy me these cows. Could be like what you just said. Go ahead.
Now, some important issues related to the dowry. First, the dowry belongs to the woman and the guardian does not have the right to claim it, except for what she willingly permits him to take. This is because Allah, exalted be He, says what may mean, and give the women upon marriage their bridal gifts graciously. Quran, Surah An-Nisa, Ayah 4. Yet the bride's father, in particular, is entitled to take from her dowry, even without her permission, provided it does neither affect her basic needs nor cause her any harm. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam once said what may mean, you and your property belong to your father.
It means you and everything you own belongs to your father. And so what happens here is, like, let's say a woman gets a dowry and the father says, here, well, give it to me. Not even like, here, may I have it? Give it to me. And she gives it to him. He may go and invest on his farm. He may go and buy some cows. He may go and do some business and stuff like that. You know, that's his right to do that, as long as it does not, like you said, impinge on her quality of life. And the husband, the father's never going to think it is. Why? Because she's married to another guy. All her needs are taken care of external to that money. Does that make sense?
Naam, Sheikh.
So that's why that is done in some cases and how it's argued when, you know, when it is done. I saw a case recently where a woman, her dowry was taken by her stepfather. He took it. And he said, I have the right to take this because I was the stepfather. But her father was still alive. And the woman complained to her father, said, no, I don't agree that he take this. Okay. I wanted to give it some of it to you. The father then told the man, give it back to her. But the man had already invested the money into a store, buy a store. So he had to wait 2 months or 3 months to give the woman the money back. Then he gave it all back to her in her account. So it was about 6 months later when he gave all the money back. Then the woman then gave all the money to her father. The father bought cows for her and took a few for himself. Does that make sense?
Nah.
So these are things that happen. Continue.
Naam. Second, the initial stage of the woman's possession of the dowry begins with the conclusion of the marriage contract. The same as in selling. However, her complete possession of it becomes due by the consummation of the marriage, i.e., the husband's having sexual intercourse with her, the husband staying privately with her, or by the death of any of them.
So you see what he said, right? So now just being private with her makes it, you know, do. So this is why we say that it's not just having sex. It's just the intimacy, the fact that he's got to now have this intimate, private relationship with her and access to her. That's enough. You know, could we say that someone else can have that type of privacy with your wife? Go stay in the room by itself, or, you know, or sleep in the same area even if they don't have sex? No. No one can have access to your wife in that way. Oh, I just want to talk. We're just going to be talking for a few minutes in the next room for an hour. No. Giggling and talking. No, that's not how it goes. Showing that if you would consider that a violation, then it's a right that you only possess. Continue.
Third, if the husband divorces his wife before consummating the marriage, i.e. copulating with her, or staying privately with her, and he has specified a dowry for her, then she is entitled to get half the dowry. This is because Allah, exalted be He, says what may mean, and if you divorce them before you have touched them, and you have already specified for them an obligation, then give half of what you specified. Quran, Surah Al-Baqarah, Ayah 237.
Continue.
So in case of divorce, both of them are entitled to get half the specified dowry. In addition, it is permissible for any of them to give up his or her eligible half willingly to the other while being in full possession of it. For Allah, exalted be He, says what may mean, unless they forgo the right or the one in whose hand is the marriage contract forgoes it. Quran, Surah Al-Baqarah, Ayah 237. Further, Allah, exalted be He, shows the virtue and desirability of such an act, saying what may mean, and to forgo it is nearer to righteousness, and do not forget graciousness between you. Quran, Surah Al-Baqarah, Ayah 237.
Continue.
Thus Allah, exalted be He, commands each of the separated couple to maintain graciousness through giving up willingly his or her right of half of the dowry to the other. This is a divine instruction for both divorced couple to forget any hard feelings between them and to show tolerance towards one another due to the sacred relationship that once united them. Fourth, all that is taken by the wife's father or brother from the husband, such as clothes and the like, is regarded as part of the dowry. Fifth, if the dowry given by the husband is represented by ill-gotten or prohibited money, the marriage is still deemed valid. However, a proper
lawful... That ain't her business, is it?
Nah. However,
okay, shows us a very important principle here. It has nothing to do with her. I noticed that when I was growing up, the Italian gang guys, mafia guys, whenever they got arrested, their families were never bothered. They never went after their families.
And I said, well, that's because they have nothing to do with that. أحتاج للبلوك يعني الكهرباء. أحتاج المكان الكهرباء. مبرد. You know, so this is an issue that the family has nothing to do with that. It has nothing to do with their husbands did. Half the time you find that a lot of times the woman didn't know what their husband did for a living. And you say, well, how don't you know what your husband does for a living? Well, what business is it hers? What business? Literally, what business is it of hers? It's not her business. Her business is to take care of his family. Whatever he tells her, then that's cool. If she wants to know, it's not even an issue. She didn't have to know. So if it was gotten from ill-gotten means, it has nothing to do with her.
Yes, sir. Nah. However, a proper lawful dowry, like that given to ones like her, is to be specified instead of the prohibited one. Sixth, if the marriage contract is concluded without stating a dowry for the woman, the marriage is deemed valid. And this case is called the marriage of tafwid, i.e. the marriage in which there is no dowry specified. In such a case, a proper dowry like that given to ones like her must be estimated and given to the woman, for Allah, exalted be He, says what may mean, there is no blame upon you if you divorce women you have not touched nor specified for them an obligation. Quran, Surah Al-Baqarah, Ayah 236.
Like I said earlier, this is the dowry will be based on what a woman of her status normally gets. Okay?
Nah. In addition, when Ibn Mas'ud, may Allah be pleased with him, was asked about the ruling on a man who married a woman and did not specify a dowry for her, and he did not copulate with her until his death, he said, what may mean, she is entitled to get a proper dowry like that given to ones like her, neither more nor less. Moreover,
right, exactly.
Nah. Moreover, her duty is to observe her waiting period, and her right is to get her prescribed share in inheritance. Ma'qil ibn Sinan said to him, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam gave the same judgment in the case of Birwa' bint Washiq, compiled by At-Tirmidhi and other compilers of hadith, and At-Tirmidhi deemed it sahih. With regard to the dowry, tafwid may also refer to the amount of dowry specified by either the bride's guardian or the groom, or even by a third party. In such a case, the marriage contract is deemed valid, and if there is a disagreement concerning the amount of dowry, the woman is to be given a dowry like those given to ones like her, estimated by the judge, arbitrator, or the one in authority.
Okay, pay attention to that. The plate, there's a few things here. Number one, the one that makes the decision, first and foremost, should be a qadi. If you don't have a qadi, then there's supposed to be an arbitrator or someone who plays the role of a qadi, showing the importance of having a qadi in these affairs. Number two, that if there's a difference of agreement over the dowry, then the default is what is normally given to a woman of her status. So this should be something that's known. Number three, her wali, her guardian, or someone, a third party, meaning another man from her family. Okay, that, like I said, sometimes they'll have a discussion and someone else in her family say, no, that's not enough, and da, 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 and it becomes a discussion. Okay, and even maybe a point where they would have to make some type of, bartering in there. Not haggling, but discussion. All these things need to be considered. Continue.
Nah, the judge is to estimate and specify for her a dowry similar to that given to her relatives who have similar qualities to hers, such as her mother or her maternal or paternal aunt. That is to say, the judge is to consider those who are similar to the woman among her relatives with regard to wealth, beauty, reason, manners, age, and virginity or being previously married, etc.
Now, so then this way the family is feeling respected because she got what they got, okay? How can a family feel bad if this girl got the same thing that her aunts got from either side of the family?
No.
You see the wisdom in that?
Yes.
And so when people think, one woman with her, who? Here it shows you who.
Naam.
And if they say, well, what if not, if she doesn't have Muslim family, what masjid does she go to? What's the dowry of the woman at that masjid? Okay?
Naam.
Continue.
Naam.
I would dare say this is a little tricky in the United States because even in one masjid, you have different ethnic groups.
Yes, that's true. And the woman might not go to any masjid as well.
Well, then her region, the city that she's from, you know, a region. Okay, or her ethnic identity.
Yes, agreed. So, if the woman does not have any relatives, she is to be given a dowry like that given to the ones like her in her town. In this connection, if the husband divorces his wife before consummating the marriage, i.e. copulating with her, she is entitled to receive a special compensation whose value is dependent on the husband's financial state. Allah exalted be He says what may mean, there is no blame upon you if you divorce women you have not touched nor specified for them an obligation, but give them a gift of compensation, the wealthy according to his capability, and the poor according to his capability. A provision according to what is
continue.
A provision according to what is acceptable, a duty upon the doers of good. Quran, Surah Al-Baqarah, Ayah 236.
Some of the men of the Sunnah, the scholars say, if this is the case that he's supposed to give to the woman that he has not copulated with, what about the man that has copulated with a woman and has lived with her for years? He should also mata'un bil ma'ruf. Okay? He should also give her some type of wealth when he divorces her. Min bab al-awla. So a man who has not had sex with a woman and has not spent time with her, but she agreed to marry, is she supposed to get some compensation as she goes on her way? But a woman who has had sex with a man and has lived with him for years, she doesn't get any compensation when she goes away? So the ulama hold that there should be some alimony. And for a period of time until the woman gets back on her feet. Okay? Mata'un ma'rufun. Okay, and this compensation should be ma'ruf according to that man's abilities. Okay, and according to the circumstances of their society. Okay, so for the wealthy, qadruhu, and for the weak, the one who doesn't have that much, qadru, what he can afford. It's a very important ayah here.
Naam. Is this alimony, is this similar to the alimony that the kufar in order men with, or is it different in some ways, like the length of time or the amount or something?
Well, it's going to be different with the length of time and the amount because, but it's very similar to the alimony of the way the kuffar do it. The woman is now been in your house. She's been dealing your affairs. She's now just going to be thrown out because you divorced her or she wanted to divorce her. No, how is she going to, she doesn't have a bank account. Maybe you have a shared account. So you got to separate the account. She has nothing in there because she's not working. She's been watching your children. You got to give her some money. Give her something. Help her get started. Get her apartment knocked out. Furnish it. You know what I'm saying? Pay her utility bills and her food bill for a month or two. You know? So while she gets on her feet, while she's getting established again, she's not just thrown out. Mata'un ma'ruf. Okay, so she can get her on her feet. Does that mean you should be dragged through the mud? No, you shouldn't be dragged through the mud either. That's why it's according to your abilities. Okay, what's comfortable for you? There's no stated amount. If it has to be, if it's argued over and it said that you're not given enough, then get a judge to come in and then he'll look at the details of the situation and say what should be fair.
If she moves back with her parents. Does it matter?
Even if she moves back with her parents, she's been out of the house. She hasn't been their responsibility for a while. So, you know, you don't just send her back, you know, broke. You get my point? Like you said, if a woman who has never left her parents' house is given compensation, what do you think about a woman who has, if a woman who has never had sex with that man is given compensation for just going through the contract with him? What about the woman that just went through the contract, but lived? No, man, Babylon. repent?
Yes, sir.
This is one of the things that I notice about when I deal with Westerners. They reject it. Oh, what are you talking about? Okay, you trying to follow the kufar, blah, 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 blah. But it's just, that's, you know, I never heard so-and-so say it. Well, maybe so-and-so has never studied actually fiqh with a judge. Maybe that's the issue. And he just read a book.
No, I just
saw a video. Huh?
I just started a hadith. It's one hadith about one sahabi. He divorced his wife. I believe in the Prophet said, well, he didn't have to give you anything. What is the understanding of this and that?
I don't know that hadith. You didn't even narrate a hadith. Okay? What you just stated doesn't even amount to be considered a hadith. You got to narrate the hadith first. Tyler, you get my point?
Yes, yes sir.
Find the hadith. Have you ever heard of this? Never. So you know, find the hadith, narrate it to me, and then we can find a sharh to that hadith, since I don't know it. At least not the way you narrate it. Maybe if I hear it in a different way, I'll know what you're talking about, inshallah ta'ala.
Yes, sir.
No. All right, let's stop here. Okay, I know we didn't finish the bab, but let's stop here. Okay?
Nah. Okay, we'll stop here. So, Jazakallah khair, everyone, and thank you all for joining us in Outlining Fiqh. We learned a lot about dowry today, which is from the section of Sadaq, which is one of the 38 chapters of Fiqh. So if hadith, usul, and histories are still partially clouded in mysteries, then refrain yourself from speaking, for what can you teach? To have little knowledge and teach is to cheat. Go back to the graph and the knowledge within. There are 38 chapters to finish. Let's begin.